This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم الحمد لله رب العالمين صلى الله وسلم وبارك على عبده ورسوله الأمين نبينا محمد وعلى آله وصحبه أجمعين. Welcome to Lessons in Fiqh. Last time we stopped at hadith number 59, and today we're going to go on to hadith number 60. So whose turn is it, Brother Mustafa?
Narrated Anas, may Allah be pleased with him, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam saw a man. There was a place as much as the nail on his foot, and water did not touch that place. He, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, said, "Go back and perform ablution well."
Now, this hadith was narrated by Anas ibn Malik, the companion of the Prophet alaihi salatu wasallam. This guy's story is out of this world. He was just a kid when his mother, by any chance, any of you knows his mother's name? Okay, I thought not. This is another problem that we should solve and try to solve pretty quickly. This is our heritage. These are our superstars, whom we learn from them how to live, how to be actual Muslims. Anas's mother is Umm Sulaym, and she is from Medina. And this companion of the Prophet ﷺ, she has another story, and then we go on to tales and stories and so on, and we could, you know, drift far away from our topic, but it's essential. Umm Sulaym, when the Prophet ﷺ came into Medina, she brought her kid, Anas. And she told him, "O Prophet of Allah, this child will serve you wherever you go, in whatever you do, he is your humble servant." And she was very, very wise in doing this. He did not pay Anas, of course, but she wanted the blessing of Allah to be with Anas. She wanted Anas to learn from the Prophet ﷺ. He accompanied the Prophet for 10 whole years. He stayed with the Prophet ﷺ for 10 years in his house when he traveled. So he reported to us lots and lots of hadiths. And of course, by that he became one of the scholars of Islam, because he was so close to the Prophet ﷺ. He taught us a lot of the sunnah. And he talks about himself. He says that I've accompanied the Prophet ﷺ for 10 whole years. Never ever the Prophet ﷺ spanked me, abused me. Never ever the Prophet ﷺ told me, "Why didn't you do this and that?" for something I didn't do. And never ever the Prophet ﷺ asked me, "Why did you do this?" for something that I have done. The Prophet was easygoing, sallallahu alaihi wasallam. He wasn't rough. He wasn't tough. He was so kind. Anas says, "I never touched any skin softer than his palm whenever he shook hands with him." Anas says, "I never smelled any bad odor or scent from him, sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Though they were poor, they did not, well, actually they were not poor in the sense that they didn't have anything. They had anything and everything they wanted, the Prophet ﷺ. Yet he lived as a humble Prophet of Allah." Anas ibn Malik, whenever you hear the name, it has to click, because he is one of the greatest companions of the Prophet. He is the servant of the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam. And the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasalam, when Umm Sulaym brought her child to him, and she asked him to be his loyal servant, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasalam raised his hands and he prayed and said, "Oh Allah, grant him long life, grant him lots of wealth, and grant him many children." Anas says he was among the very last of the companions to die. He said that I have buried almost 100 of my descendants. Allah Azza wa Jalla has blessed his children and his grandchildren. And he was one of the wealthiest companions of the Prophet ﷺ due to that supplication, or that prayer that the Prophet ﷺ made for Anas. Going back to the hadith, Anas, may Allah be pleased with him, narrated to us that the Prophet saw a man, and this man had as big as a nail. This is a very tiny spot that was not washed while performing ablution. The Prophet told this companion to go back and perform ablution again, because his prayer will not be valid unless he performs perfect and complete ablution. And this leads us to another point, which is a lot of them painters, if you paint a house or paint a wall or a door or whatever, sometimes you get stains of paint on your skin and the prayer has been called for. So you go, perform ablution, the paint doesn't go. You have to remove it with a thinner or whatever, with gasoline or whatever. But you don't do this and you pray. Is your prayer valid? No, it's not. Why? Because you did not complete your ablution. Likewise, the sisters that wear manicures nail polish. It's a weird thing. I don't know why they do this. You know, when you look at the people from the West, the ladies from the West, you know, they got long fingernails and they put the red polish as if they're beasts, you know, just finishing their praise and putting their nails in their necks and eating them alive. I don't know why Muslims do this. Okay, the Westerners may have a reason or two behind this, but why would the sisters do something like this? Prolonging, making your nails long in Islam is forbidden. The Prophet ﷺ told us that it is part of nature to, you know, trim and chop your nails, not having them long so that they would not allow dirt to be under them. Nevertheless, it's not our topic. Yet, the sisters that wear nail polish, if they want to pray, if they want to perform ablution, they have to remove their nail polish. Otherwise, their ablution is void and it's not acceptable. So the hadith tells us that we have to cover all the limbs mentioned in the Quran and in the Sunnah while performing ablution with water. If we skip a small portion, a tiny small bit, this is unacceptable. If you pray and you recall it or remember it or see it, then you have to pray again. You have to remove it and perform ablution again. And this can be imagined in cases of people working in their offices and using the liquid paper. And while using it, then they put their arm on the paper without noticing, and then there's an area of their arms that is covered and the water cannot penetrate it. And they perform ablution, they perform prayer, and after they finish the prayer, they look at their arms and oops, they find it, they have to remove it, perform ablution again, perform the same prayer they performed a while ago, once again, because it was not accepted. This was hadith number 60. Hadith number 61.
Narrated Anas, may Allah be pleased with him, Allah's Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam used to perform ablution with a mud of water and wash with a sa'a, up to 5 muds.
Okay, this hadith, we talked about it previously, but there's no harm in talking about it again. The Prophet ﷺ used to perform ablution using mud. What is mud? Now, measurements are either done by weight or by size. So we have kilograms or pounds in weight, and we have liters in size. So the Prophet ﷺ used to perform ablution using mud, one mud. And this is a unit of measuring the size. And scholars say mud is whatever is gathered in the hands of a normal person. So whatever I can gather in the palms of my hands, a normal person. Why do you say normal person? We don't want to get someone from the NBA that holds a basketball with, you know, the tip of his fingers and say, this is a mud, this is 6 liters, man. I'm talking about a normal person. I don't want to get anyone from a midget that has tiny hands and then this is a mud, this is not even enough to drink. No, a normal person, whatever gathers in a normal person's hands, this is called a mud. So the Prophet used to perform ablution with a mud. Now, if I put water here and try to put it in the glass, it would probably fill 3/4 of it. This big, maybe a little bit less. This is the amount that the Prophet ﷺ used to consume in wudu, in ablution. It resembles the amount we use, right? Wrong. Definitely wrong. We consume approximately like 3 to 4 liters when we perform ablution. We turn on the faucet and we start performing ablution, and it takes lots and lots of water. People sing, people talk, people chat while performing ablution. The water is running, and this is forbidden. The amount that the Prophet used to use, alayhi salam, was 3/4 of a normal glass, a mud. And he used to perform total bath. He used to take a total bath or a shower. It's not a shower. They didn't have any showers, but he, after sexual impurity, after intercourse or wet dreams or whatever, nocturnal emissions, the Prophet used to, alayhi salam, take a total bath. And he used to consume 4 to 5 muds. So imagine 4 scoops to 5 scoops of water, which is not more than 3/4 of a liter. Let's say a bottle, 1 liter of water. He used to wash his whole body. We consume more than 10 liters at least. And this shows you how far we're drifting from the Sunnah. One would say, well, we have rivers, we have reservoirs, we have desalination plants, so why consume? The answer would be, because it is the Sunnah of the Prophet ﷺ. We should do this, we should try our best to consume in our lives. Not out of stinginess, but out of appreciating water, appreciating the blessing of Allah Azza wa Jal. And by the way, this is the call worldwide for reducing the consumption of water, for preserving the water resources. And this was done at the time of the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam, almost 15 centuries ago. And now people are calling and requiring this. We have a short break. Stay tuned and we will be right back, inshallah.
Questions that bother you? What about issues of concern to you? Would you like to share things on your mind with us? Are you interested in solutions based on an Islamic perspective? Please join me live in Meet Your Advisor every Friday at 9 p.m. Mecca time here on Huda TV.
Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah, and welcome back to Lessons in Fiqh. We stopped at talking about the amount that the Prophet ﷺ used to consume when performing ablution, and this was mud, whatever is gathered in the hands of a normal person. And he used to perform total bath, ghusl, using 4 to 5 muds. And this is called sa'r. And sa'r is 4 mud. So this is the meaning of sa'r. And as I said, that this is the Prophet's way of doing it. What we're doing in our bathrooms, turning on the showers and, you know, showering for about 5 to 10 minutes and consuming so much water, this is completely not in accordance to the sunnah. One would say, so would you like me to bring the water in a bucket, in a small bucket or a liter of water, and then, well, if you can do this, it will be fine. That's good. It's great. Consume, to be conservative, using water and the consumption of water, it's great. But it's not that practical nowadays. So if you're going to shower, try to minimize the amount you use as much as possible. And try not to sink during that, because it may prolong your showering process. This is Hadith 61. Hadith 62.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Narrated by Umar, radiallahu anhu, Allah's Prophet, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, said, if anyone performs the ablution completely, then says, I testify that there is no God but Allah alone, who has no partner, and I testify that Muhammad is his servant and apostle, the 8 gates of paradise will be open for him, and he may enter by whichever of them he wishes. In another version, also added, Allah put me among the penitent, and put me among those who are purified.
This hadith is a great hadith. It tells us, it teaches us how to supplicate. And again, we come back to the current situation of Muslims worldwide. They are drifting away from the Quran and Sunnah. If you notice that Islam has governed all aspects of our life, it tells us what to say when we wake up. It tells us what to say when we enter a toilet. It tells us what to say when eating. It tells us what to say when we go out of our houses, ride in our cars, come back. Every single action of our life, we have a supplication to say. One would say, why the complication? Why so many things? There are no complications, none whatsoever. This connects you with your Lord, connects you with Allah Azza wa Jal. Instead of singing or chanting, you do these supplications to feel that you are a servant of Allah, to gain the support and guidance of Allah, and then you are protected. You are insured by the divine power. And that is one of the things that the Prophet teaches us, alayhi salatu wasalam. He tells us, you performed ablution, what should you do? Well, pray. No. After you finish ablution, there is a gift from Allah Azza wa Jal. What is that gift? Ablution itself is a gift, because it cleans your limbs. Now, how many times do we wash each and every limb mentioned in the ablution process? We wash it minimum of 5, maximum of 15. Because we pray 5 obligatory prayers per day. So if I'm going to perform ablution for each and every prayer, I'm either going to wash my arms, face, and feet once or 3 times. So it's either 5 or 15 times per day. Imagine this. I remember once I read it somewhere, God knows where, that a Muslim student was preparing his PhD and his professor was a non-Muslim. They were living in a European country. So once this student ask for permission to perform ablution. So the teacher, the professor, showed him the tub where he would perform ablution. So the guy started performing ablution, and when it came to his feet, he raised his feet and washed his feet in this tub. So the professor was outraged. He said, "How dare you wash your feet in the same place I wash my face every morning?" And because they're not used to this. So the student smiled and said, "Professor, how many times do you wash your face?" He said, "I wash it every single morning, once." He said, "Professor, I wash my feet 15 times a day. Which do you think is cleaner?" So Islam is a religion of purity and cleanliness. It teaches us that we benefit out of it. When it tells us perform ablution, we are benefiting. We're cleaning ourselves. So is there any added value? The Prophet says, yes. After you finish, you say this supplication. What is this supplication? Can you read it again, Samir, please?
"I testify that there is no God but Allah alone, who has no partner. And I testify that Muhammad, his servant and apostle, the 8 gates of paradise will be opened for him, and he may enter by whichever of them he wishes."
Now, the supplication is not that difficult, is it? It's the testimony. It's the kalima. It's the word that by saying it, you become a Muslim. And it's very easy. You testify that there is no God worthy of being worshipped except Allah, who has no partners. And 99.9% of all denominations believe this. Who created the earth and the heavens? They would say God, Allah, Lord, whatever. But they mean the same entity, La ilaha illallah. Now they drift and divert when they say, well, he has a son, he has a wife, he has a father. But they all believe that it is the only one. He is the one who created earth and heavens, who created us. So we testify this. This is the first part that most of humans believe and share, that there is no God but Allah. And that is why when they are in crises, when they have a problem, they don't go to graves. They don't go to tombs. They don't go to worldly things without even feeling it. Their hearts go upwards to the heavens. They cannot imagine who they're calling, but they know that He, the Almighty, is a supreme power that could take them from whatever problems they are encountering or facing. Ashhadu an la ilaha illallah. Wahdahu la sharika lah. Has no partners. And then you testify that the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam is his slave and messenger. He's not only his messenger, he is his slave. He's a human being who was sent to us, like David, Solomon, Moses, Jesus, Adam, Abraham, Noah, all the messengers of Allah. He is one of the chain of messengers and prophets of Allah. Okay, what happens if I do this? It's very easy. It's simple. Allah's messenger says that the 8 gates of heaven, of paradise, is opened for you. And you may enter which one of them you wish. Now? Of course not. The minute you die. When you die as a Muslim, as a believer, because you used to say this, Allah Azza wa Jal will open the gates of heaven for you, and you will enter from any of these gates. How many gates does heaven have? It has 8 gates. How many gates does hell have?
7.
It has 7 gates. And we hope, inshallah, that none of us, none of our viewers, of course, will get to know anything about hell. Inshallah, we will try our best to be in heavens and in heavens alone. So if you say this supplication, if you say this testimony after wudu, you are accredited that, inshallah, you'll get the chance to enter any of them 8 gates. And we're told previously by the Prophet ﷺ that one gate is for those who pray. The other gate is for those who perform pilgrimage. The third one is for those who make jihad. The one is specially and specifically called Ar-Rayyan, for those who fast. So there are different gates for different sort of peoples that are known to do things, and Allah Azza wa Jal would grant them to enter paradise through this particular gate due to their worships. And Abu Bakr as-Siddiq, the first caliph of Islam, was given the good tiding of the Prophet ﷺ that he is among the one that may enter from any gates he wishes to. May Allah be pleased with him. And at the end of the hadith, also there's an addition in another version where a person says, "Oh Allah, make me among those who repent and among those who are purified." And a Muslim always repents. One would say, of what? I don't have any sins. I don't drink. I don't fornicate. I don't kill people. I don't steal. Well, yet still you sin. And the minimal sin that any of us could do is not to appreciate Allah's blessing. So if you look at something that is haram using the gift of sight, then you are sinning. If you do not look at haram, but you don't appreciate this gift of and blessing of Allah, you are sinning. And that is why our Prophet ﷺ used to ask Allah for forgiveness 70 times in one seating. 70 times. This is more than what we do in a month's time probably. Yet he always asks Allah for forgiveness. He repents to Allah Azza wa Jal. Not necessarily from doing sins, but you repent from not perfecting whatever worship you are doing. That is why a Muslim always have this thing at the back of his head that I'm a sinful person, but I trust Allah's forgiveness. That is why I'm thankful, I'm grateful, I'm going to do a lot of good things, I'm going to supplicate, I'm going to pray, I'm going to be a good citizen, and then if you die as a good citizen and a good Muslim. And this is why we should always keep this in our minds, that we should all the time supplicate to Allah and know the sunnah and what the Prophet used to do and what the Prophet ﷺ used to say. And by doing this, you may enter paradise. Because ask yourselves, why am I on this earth? What's the reason of my creation? To get my BA, master's, PhD, to get married, to have family, then what? Then die. Then what? Then it's either heaven or hell. So let's start from the very end, from the last thing, which is your destination. It's heaven, inshallah. You have to work hard for it. And the things that enables you to enter heavens are these things mentioned in the hadith. If you supplicate, say, أشهد أن لا إله إلا الله وحده لا شريك له وأشهد محمد عبد رسوله اللهم اجعلني من التوابين واجعلني من الطاهرين. If you supplicate this, whether it's in Arabic, English, Tagalog, French, whatever you say it, believing that you are communicating with Allah that knows all languages. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will grant you what you're seeking, what you're looking for, which is paradise. I think that this is all the time we have for today's program. Until we meet next time, fi amanillah, wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.